Before we read, we're going to read chapter 2 together. Before we do, shall we pray? Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Praise you, Father, that as we open your word, you do speak. And as you speak, give us ears to hear. Build us, your church. Help us to grasp your glory and fill the earth with your glory, even in and through us we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 2. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on?' Will not your creditor suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to a lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Well, I wonder if you're one of the so far around 100 million people who have signed up for, I think we have a picture, Threads. Threads, if you haven't come across Threads, Threads is the most recent social media platform launched by Mark Zuckerberg, whose company owns Facebook, a company Meta owns Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, and all the other parts of our lives. Threads is the most recent one designed as a, quote, friendly rival to Twitter. We'll see. Now, the tagline for Threads, you might just have been able to see, the tagline for Threads is, "Say more. Say more with Threads." Personally, I'm not sure that what the world needs is more people saying more things on the internet. I'm not sure. Although, of course, if you've signed up, you can be salt and light for Jesus there. If you signed up for Threads, you have not sinned. But the Bible teaches us that although there is a time to speak, there is also a time to be silent. There's a time to listen. Something the prophet Habakkuk understood. He has spoken in chapter 1. He has had things to say to the Lord. But now in chapter 2, he knows it is time to be silent and to listen to God. In fact, he ends the chapter by calling on the whole earth to be silent before the Lord. Now, before we get into what the Lord says, just to remind ourselves of chapter 1, the year is somewhere around 600 BC, and Habakkuk, God's prophet, looks out at Judah, God's people, and he sees that they are willfully breaking God's law, committing all sorts of evils against one another. And Habakkuk cries out to God, saying, "Why aren't you doing anything about this?" And God replies, "I am doing something about this. God is raising up the Babylonians, the legendarily ruthless and brutal people, and he's raising them up to come and smite Judah as a punishment for their sins." And Habakkuk says, "Surely not, Lord. It can't be that. How does using the Babylonians to punish your people, how does that fit with your holy character? It can't be like that, surely." But we left Habakkuk eagerly waiting for God to answer, eager to listen to God's reply. Verse 2 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord replied." I love that, don't you? In one sense, God didn't have to reply. God's under no obligation, is he, to Habakkuk or to any of us to tell us what he is doing or why he is doing it. But God does answer. He honors the prayers of his prophet. He loves his people. And he graciously reveals his mind. You might notice the word revelation comes in verse 2 and in verse 3. God reveals his purpose to us, things that we would not know if he did not speak. So we're going to look together at God's reply to Habakkuk. I've got five things for us to see about it. I'm getting quite attached to these five-point sermons. I've got five things to see about God's answer to Habakkuk. First, it is a word to be made known. It's a word to be made known. Verse 2, "Write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." There's a deliberate little echo here of the Ten Commandments. Do you remember how God instructed Moses to write down the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone? Habakkuk is told to make it plain on tablets. In other words, this is important. It needs to be written down, made clear, made plain, so that a herald may run with it. In other words, so that it can be proclaimed. In Habakkuk's day, news was spread through heralds. A herald would read what had been written down in the tablet, and then he'd run throughout all the land, sharing and spreading what he had read, a bit like a sort of town crier. See, that's why it needs to be written down carefully and clearly so that the herald can understand it and relay it faithfully. This is not a word to be kept secret. It's not just something for Habakkuk, amazingly. It's not just his private answer to his question. God wants the rest of his people to know, the people of Judah, including other people like Habakkuk who love the Lord and who are grieved over their people's sin. This is a word for them, to encourage them. It's a word for the ones who are sinning so wickedly so that they can hear it and repent. It's a word, as we'll see, actually, even for the Babylonians. And in God's sovereignty, Habakkuk has been included in our Bibles, and so it is a word for us too. It's a word for us to hear, to understand, a word to act on, and a word to pass on. It is a word that God desires to be made known. Secondly, it is a word to be waited for. I know that's a little bit clunky, but that's just picking up on the language of verse 3. "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. it will certainly come and will not delay. The other day, we got a letter from the estate agent with whom we rent the house. And at several points, it had in sort of big, bold letters, "Please read this carefully." Why? Because they're telling us about something that is going to happen. Nothing bad, don't worry. But please take note of this, because this is what is going to happen. That's what's going on here, isn't it? Why is it so important for this word to be made known? Why do you need to know it? Because this is what is going to happen. You might notice that the word "will" comes three times in verse 3, and actually loads more times throughout the whole of the rest of the chapter. Will, 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 will. Now, will means that some of those things are in the future. They haven't happened yet. And actually, in fact, some of these things, like the downfall of Babylon, didn't happen in Habakkuk's lifetime. So he never got to see it. They are in the future. And the verse anticipates that, doesn't it? Though it linger, there might be a wait. But when God says will, it also means, doesn't it, that it's definite. They will happen. And even though it may be a long wait, from Habakkuk's point of view, from our point of view, although there may be a delay, what seems like a long delay, as far as God is concerned, everything is under control, and his word will be fulfilled in his own time, the time that he has appointed. It's a good Bible principle, isn't it? Whether it's Habakkuk or wherever else, just because God's word doesn't seem to be coming true now, that doesn't mean that it won't. It simply means that we need to trust God and wait on his timing. Remember, the Apostle Peter reminds us, 2 Peter chapter 3, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. So, wait for it. This is a word to be waited for. Well, moving on, if you like, from what to do with this word to what this word is about. We've got three slightly longer things to see what this word is about. So it is, thirdly, a word about life. It's a word about life. I know it doesn't sound much like a word about life, does it? But I wanted to just zoom in first on that little phrase in verse 4, "but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." Or you might be more familiar with it being, "the righteous person will live by his faith." You could actually translate it either way, because what it's getting at is the heart attitude towards God. Here is the person who loves the Lord, who trusts the Lord, who listens to God's word like we've just seen, who wants to live God's way with God's help. That person, that righteous person, the faithful person, says God, will live. It's a little phrase, isn't it? But it's packed with meaning. And it might sound familiar because it's actually quoted three times directly in the New Testament. Romans 1, as we heard in the reading, it's in Galatians 3 and Hebrews 10. We won't turn to them all, but you might like to spend some time looking them up. The righteous will live by faith. What does it mean? Well, remember that part of Habakkuk's question to God is, "Lord, what about your people?" That is, with the Babylonians about to come down and bring destruction on Judah for its sins, what about the handful of people who still truly love the Lord? People like Habakkuk himself, are they simply going to be wiped out by the Babylonian apocalypse? You might remember back in chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk said, "Why are you silent while the wicked, the Babylonians, swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Lord, what about your people? But in the midst of all this, this little phrase shines, doesn't it, like a light in the darkness. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness or faith. Actually, as Job was praying, in the midst of the mess, trust God and you will have life. What a precious promise it is. I wonder if you sometimes feel like despairing at all the mess all the mess in the world, all the mess in the people of God, all the mess in your own heart. I wonder if Habakkuk felt rather like despairing as well. It's not looking great, is it, for him? Perhaps sometimes you feel like, sort of metaphorically speaking, the Babylonians have turned up in your life, bringing destruction and devastation. Actually, talking to some of you over the last few weeks and months, I know that there are those of us who are finding Christian life just a hard slog. Life is complicated, and work is hard, and if we're honest, church is sometimes hard. Maybe we're feeling somewhat sluggish spiritually, maybe under fire for your Christian faith. And interestingly, it's to Christians who are feeling like that that the writer of the Hebrews quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. He's encouraging them to keep trusting God's promise in the face of hardship, because eternal life is on the horizon. The righteous will live, shall live by faith. Or think of Habakkuk looking around God's people, and he sees that they are rotten to the core, so many of them riddled with sin, and no doubt he's aware of his own sins too. And maybe you fear, I don't know, that your sins too are too great, that at the judgment, surely you might be lost and condemned for your sins. But the Apostle Paul uses this phrase to remind us that everyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved. The righteous shall live by faith. No, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be made right with God by any works that we do. But we can be made righteous before God by trusting his promise of salvation in Jesus. And that is what God wants us to do. Trust wholly and only in Jesus, and you will be saved. You will have life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes or has faith in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I think the way that the New Testament picks up on this phrase means that there's a principle here, isn't there? There's a principle, a promise that we can apply across the board, all sorts of different situations, whatever the mess, whatever the fear. The righteous shall live by faith. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. The Babylonians are still coming. And many things may happen that we do not understand about God and how God can use the things that he does for his purposes. If you were here this morning, we heard from Oksana give a little interview about the women's weekend away, and I loved her tunnel illustration. That was great. If you weren't here, Oksana had a little interview about the women's weekend away, and she's a member of our congregation. She described how some of the women on the women's weekend away decided to walk through a really long, dark tunnel, which apparently sort of seems to go on forever. In the middle, it's cold and dark and frightening in the middle. And she said, Christian life can be like that. And it really can, can't it? I reckon Habakkuk might have felt like he was in a dark tunnel. But the righteous will live by faith. It's a promise to hold on to, isn't it? Write it on a card, make it your lock screen, put it above your bed. The righteous will live by faith. It's a word about life. Fourth, this is a word about justice. It's a word about justice. Now again, remember that part of Habakkuk's question is, how can you use the Babylonians? How can God use the wicked people, these wicked people, for your purposes? Do you know what they're like? In the words of verses 4 and 5, see, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright. Wine betrays him, he is arrogant and never at rest, because he is greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. That's what they're like. How can using people like that fit with God's holy character? Are the Babylonians sort of just to get away with being so evil because God has used them for his purposes, that sort of get them off? Well, God doesn't explain every detail to Habakkuk. That's another important principle, isn't it? God doesn't always tell us every detail of his purposes. But what God does say is that in the end, justice will be done and will be seen to be done. It is not that God is going to let evil go unpunished. And from verse 6, we get a series of woes, five woes. In the Bible, when woe is pronounced on you, it means you're in trouble with God. It means that you're about to face his justice for the wrong things that you have done. And here the woes, they're sort of put into the mouth of all the people who have been wronged by Babylon. In verse 6, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe. They're sort of mocking their former oppressor. Babylon is facing its comeuppance, God's justice. And I think the thing that stands out about God's justice here is that it is exactly proportionate. That is, what the enemy has done to others is exactly what will be done to the enemy. The punishment fits the crime. I won't read all of the woes again, but let's get a little flavor of that. So at verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. Do you see what Babylon has done to others is what will be done to Babylon? Or down in verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. See, Babylon has seduced, misled, abused, violated other nations. But the cup of shame which Babylon made others drink, well, the Lord has a cup of shame for Babylon to drink. Do you see? God's justice is fair. It is fitting. The enemy will get exactly what he deserves. Now, I've been talking as if the enemy here is Babylon. And in context, Babylon must be what's in mind, mustn't it? So Babylon is what Habakkuk has been asking, what are you going to do about them? They fit the description of the woes and the people in the passage. It is Babylon. And actually, within a century, Babylon was brought crashing down by the Persian Empire in turn. But do you notice that the enemy is not actually named as Babylon? Babylon is not named in Habakkuk chapter 2. It's just the enemy. It's woe to him whoever he is. And so while certainly it is Babylon, actually it could be, couldn't it, the people of Judah in Habakkuk's day? Remember, that was the sin of the people of Judah that was first Habakkuk's complaint. Or it could be anyone or any nation that does these evil things. God will ensure that whoever it is, God's perfect justice will be done. God is sovereign over the nations, not just Babylon, not just Judah, but all of them. And though he does use the rise and fall of nations to accomplish his purposes in the world and even in the church, and think of how it was actually the equally brutal Roman Empire that made it possible for people like Paul to spread the gospel so effectively, God does use the rise and fall of nations for his purposes, but he will also hold them all to account. That includes the UK. I don't know if we think about this very much, and perhaps we should a bit more. God has certainly used our nation, hasn't he, over the centuries, in all sorts of ways for his purposes, and he will continue to do so for as long as we exist. But we've got enough sins, haven't we, as a nation? From the slave trading of the past to the abortion clinics of the present, there is so much, isn't there, that needs justice. And yes, we cry for mercy. We long for many to turn to the Lord, for many to have life by faith. But this passage reminds us that God will hold the UK to account. Includes God's people as well, doesn't it? Remember, the touch paper for all of this is the fact that God is using the Babylonians to judge his people. God will hold to account those who claim to be his and yet who have acted evilly. Those who have abused God's precious people. Those who stand up and deliberately teach what is false, twisting God's word. Don't we cry for justice? And again, of course, we cry for mercy as well. But we know that there needs to be an accounting. And there will be. And now, like Habakkuk, there's an awful lot here I don't really understand. Maybe for you as well. But there will be justice. It may happen in ways we don't expect, but there will be. And as Joe prayed, there is coming a day, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It will not be Babylon's glory or anyone else's glory that in the end fills the earth, but God's. There will be a great day of universal perfect justice. It will be done and seen to be done, and God's justice will be fair, it will be fitting, and it will come at God's appointed time. Fifth, finally, this is a word about worship. It is a word about worship. Have a look over the page, I think, just at the last woe. Verse 18. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. This woe gets right to the heart, at the root of the problem. Idolatry. The heart of the Babylonian wickedness is that they do not worship God. And it is out of that that all the other evils flow, isn't it? What do the Babylonians worship? Well, ultimately themselves. You might remember from chapter 1, verse 11, their own strength is their God. It's what idolatry is, isn't it, at heart? The worship of self, verse 18 here, the one who makes an idol trusts in his own creation. The Babylonian gods are, well, they're merely representations of the things that they desire. Idols to money, sex, and violence. Not much changes, does it? That's what they worship. And if you worship money, sex, and violence, how are you going to live? You're going to live in the way that we've seen that they do. And the tragedy of it, again, is that it wasn't just the Babylonians. Judah, too, God's people, had started to worship the same idols. They become like the nations around, which is why they, too, are headed for disaster. And I don't need to tell you that our own culture worships money, sex, and violence. You might say, well, we don't set up idols to those things, although one glance at the advertising boards might suggest otherwise. But remember, worship is tied to what or who we love. It's tied to our desires. We desire money, we worship sex, and tragically, our culture loves violence. Verbal violence online, graphic violence in the video games and films that so many are addicted to. And we see the desperate consequences, don't we, all around us. And if we, God's people today, if we love, if we worship those things too, like Judah did, what do we think is going to happen? I wonder, what do you love? It's not a question, is it, of whether we worship, but of what we worship. Worshipping these idols that cannot breathe, speak, cannot guide. Worshipping idols that's just a disguise for the things we desire. That ends terribly. Woe. Verse 19. But, gloriously, there is a better alternative, isn't there? And it's in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is still on his throne. He always was and he always will be. And Habakkuk calls us to worship him, to be silent before him in humility and awe, to acknowledge that he alone is God and that he will fulfill his plans according to his sovereign and perfect will. And notice, let all the earth be silent before him. You might be one of the few left in Judah who still love the Lord. You might be one of the people of Judah who has turned far from the Lord. You might even be one of the Babylonians. You might be living in the UK in 2023. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, the invitation, the command comes to worship God. Come to him in faith and have life in Jesus Christ. Worship God. Well, next week, Habakkuk will show us something of what that means to live by faith and to worship God. But shall we pray as we finish? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Our Father, we acknowledge this evening that you and you alone are God. You do as you will and when you will, according to your perfect purposes. Praise you for what we've seen and heard in your word. Thank you that it's a word for us to hear. Praise you for reminding us that you're a God of justice. There is so much that we don't understand, that we trust that you will deal with everything perfectly in your time. Praise you for the promise that the righteous shall live by faith. And we pray that we would be those who live each day, each year, each week by faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting your promise of life now and in the world to come. And we pray you'd help us to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.